get into our study tonight. We began last month about the tabernacle, and we just gave an overview of what the tabernacle was about. But this week, we want to kind of get into the parts of the outer court, which would be the curtains and the pillars and those sorts of things. But, you know, as we think about this study, as we said in our prayer, this was instituted back in the Old Testament, but all of this happened because God was pointing us to Jesus Christ. So everything that we see as this study comes together, you're going to see that this tabernacle that was built in the wilderness, remember, God wanted to dwell among his people. And so this was the first dwelling place that God had to dwell in the wilderness among his people. But today, thank God, he can dwell within us. Doesn't have to be in a building, but God can dwell in each and every one of us. Why? Through the plan of salvation. And that tabernacle points the way, or is a, what do you want to say, a likeness of what the plan of salvation is all about. So, as we get into our study tonight, as you work, if you have some questions, we may not be able to cover them, you know, right away, but after the service tonight, if you have some questions yet, then you can talk to us at the end of the service.
Some of you, this may not have been here for the first time we taught this. This is lesson number two. So the back bulletin board here on my left is going, it has, if you see the bottom corner there, you'll see a QR code. You'll be able to pull that up. You can go listen to the previous lesson. You can see the handouts. So we're praying, we're encouraging you, if you haven't, you'd like to go follow up, that is back there as well. Each lesson, we'll try to put some highlight slides on that. And then for you that were not here last time, I do want to say, the tabernacle is that dwelling place that was made in the Old Testament, was a literal something you could look at. And God knew we were going to have trouble understanding a lot of spiritual concepts. So we talked about last week, if somebody says kingdom of heaven, you hear the word kingdom, you think of what? Castle, and a king, and a moat, and a drawbridge. And do you think that's what the kingdom of heaven is?
No.
Probably not. But I wonder what the kingdom of heaven is. So Jesus would say, the kingdom of heaven is like a man that went out to sow seed. And then we're like, oh yeah, I know what sowing seed. They're like, we plant a garden and we have... So they were very familiar with that. And so they knew what that was about. So God was going to send Jesus to die on the cross for our sins so God could live in our heart. Wow, that's a spiritual concept that's kind of hard to wrap your head around. God says, I know, you're going to struggle with that. So what we're going to do ahead of time, way before Jesus comes, like thousands of years before he comes, in the desert, I'm going to create this tent of meeting. This is a place I'm going to meet with my people. Now, I can't live in their heart yet because Jesus hasn't died. But I can live among them, and I can teach them how important it is to be holy and worship me the right way. So every single part of this is pointing to Jesus. Now tonight we're going to talk about a wall of curtains. Like, curtains, what are curtains? How important are curtains? I mean, like, maybe if you want them on your bathroom, you don't want the neighbors to look in. Okay, that might be important. But every single part of the pillars and the curtains, they mean something because God is a God of very minute detail. So we're going to start with the first one. All right, so Brother Steve is going to give you a quick run through of all of the... All right. So a wall of curtains, one of the other translations of this scripture for hangings calls it a wall of curtains. Now there's little things we're going to try to learn as we go through this study because the Bible is written in Old King James. So there's a lot of words in there that are sometimes a little hard to understand, and we don't know what they mean. All right, so the width of this, and Brother Steve's going to bring this model up here. We're working on a model. You haven't seen it yet. So all we put together so far was the curtains and the pillars. So that's what we're talking about tonight. So we see here it's 100 cubits by 50 cubits. Well, do you measure in cubits? Anybody in here? Measuring cubits? No. So we have to figure out what that is. So it'd be a man, not probably a woman. So a cubit's going to be from the elbow to the top middle finger. which will be approximately 18 inches. So when you read a cubit in the Bible, that was the measuring that they used. So it was actually 150 by 75 feet, and the height of the curtain was 7.5 feet tall.
And just a little fun fact, when you change kings, that cubit might have changed a little bit too. So when a king took power, basically when they measured by cubits, it was measured by that particular king's hand, or from the elbow to the fingertip of that particular king's hand.
So did they change the tabernacle accordingly?
No. Yeah. When God, I suppose when God instituted that, that's the way it stayed. But
now, was the tabernacle in one place for the whole, how many years were they in the wilderness? The whole 40 years? Was it in one place? Brother Evan says no. It moved. So they had this whole system for setting it up and tearing it down and transporting it. So we keep that in mind when we're talking about all the different pieces. So the curtains, they're going to separate. So if you see, Steve, would you hold this up? You'll see here, as he holds this up, where you see all the little slots here. All right, that's where the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies and the holy place is going to go. So these curtains are going to separate people that are unholy from a holy God. To get to this holy God, you've got to go past these curtains. See, God, what is God's goal? To teach us how to get into his presence, to have a relationship with him. So we're going to learn these curtains are the very first thing people see when they came to the tabernacle. Now they're 7.5 feet tall, and if that tabernacle is up a little ways, and mind you, this whole thing is called like the tabernacle, and then the piece here we call tabernacle proper. So we have courtyard and then the tabernacle proper. So before that they would see where God's dwelling place was, they saw the curtains. The curtains are what they came to first. And I think about the song that says, your life's the only Bible some people read. So when people wonder, who is God? How do I get to God? They're trying to get to that holy place. The curtains were showing how to get to God. These curtains are going to represent the saints. This is God's chosen way to show what is holy and what is not holy, to separating. Now, some people say the outward standard, what you wear, how you talk, does not matter. Does it matter? What do you think? Well, 1 Samuel 16 and 7 tells us man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And I've heard some say, God looks on the heart, that's all that matters. Are we trying to win God? Are we trying to witness to God? Are we trying to show God the way to salvation? No. Who are we trying to show? Man. And women, and men and women look at what? The outward. Do you think God would have been okay with green curtains and black curtains, brown curtains? No, he specifically told him exactly what color because it was important. And so it is. We see the curtains here stand for righteousness or holy living.
Okay, so our curtains, if you notice that some of the pictures that we have, some of the clip art, and I don't know, maybe this was out in the desert for a long time, some of them were a little bit on the brownish side, but I want you to notice that the curtains here are white. What does white represent? Think about a wedding dress. What is white? What is white supposed to represent? Purity, right? And so when we talk about the righteousness of God is pure, right? And so we have these white curtains. And so as we take a look at these curtains tonight, the linen of the courtyard fence, or the outer perimeter there, was white. Revelation 19 and 8 says, the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. So twine linen. I had Sister Sherry insert this because I think it's very, very important to understand something. I want you to think about, you know, something that has, you know, let's think of a rope or some yarn or those sorts of things. But, you know, one fiber by itself, how strong is it? Not very strong. But then when you start weaving it together and making yarn, and then you make these strands, but not only these strands, the stronger you weave these together, the stronger that yarn or rope becomes. And that is the strength of the rope, is it all being twined together and it all working together. So how can we apply this part to our lives as well? Because I want you to think about, who is the perimeter, who is the, the curtains around the tabernacle? Well, I think Sister Sherry already said, isn't it us?
The fine linen is the righteousness of
saints. So it's the righteousness of the saints, right? It's us. And so I want you to think about their strength and unity. And so we're going to learn some lessons here as far as this is concerned. It says twined linen, a superior quality of fine linen that is made from yarn, of which each thread was composed of many delicate strands. So these delicate strands are woven together to make one nice, strong strand or one nice, strong rope. I want you to think about when you buy sheets for your bed. A lot of people put a lot of stock in what when you buy bed linens? The thread count. The higher the thread count, the better the sheets are, the better quality the sheets are. And I want you to think about, the more that we're twined together, the stronger we are. What do you think about the quality of the saints? We have better quality saints, right? Because we're working together. We're all intertwined together. And so, Ecclesiastes 4:12 says, a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Well, what is threefold? What is included here? So we have God, you, me. And I thought about in any relationship, the centerpiece has to be God. So in my relationship with you as young people, in order for us to have fellowship, in order for us to have a strong bond, God's got to be the centerpiece. He's got to be the one holding us together. Just like my wife and I. If we want to have a strong, successful relationship, God's got to be the centerpiece. So you see, God's woven in every bit of this. And so we have to make sure that we have God as the centerpiece, and we're following God. All right? We're following God. And then, righteousness and unity, that's what, as far as righteousness, we've got to be righteous people. We've got to have unity. All right? Those two things cannot be separated. We first have to be righteous, but we have to be a unified people. Matthew 5:23-24 tells us that if we have a problem with our brother, does anybody know how the rest of that goes? We go to the elder, right? We go to the elder. We bring our gift to the elder. So in other words, if we have a problem, we bring our gift to the elder. We take it to God. Brother Decker's taught us over the years that if he's encountered problems, people have given him a lot of grief, what does he do? He prays for them. Take that sacrifice, or we take that gift to the altar. And so if we need to be reconciled, right? We need to get things worked out. Why? Because if we don't get these things worked out, then it affects the bond that we have, or that entwining that we have. It affects the strength as far as our unity is concerned. And so we need to avoid things that tear God's people apart, new people. You need to avoid those things that tear God's people apart. So sometimes some people get into politics. That's kind of a hot button issue. All right? Those things can separate God's people. Differences of opinion. You know, I've got opinions on certain things. I'm sure you've got differing opinions than I do. But we should not let those things separate us. You know, I really appreciate Brother Stegmaier. Brother Stegmaier always says, let's find the things that we can agree upon. And there's a lot of things that we agree upon. Jesus saves, right? Jesus died for us. All right? Those are things that we can agree on. Let's avoid the things that we don't agree on. We have differences of opinion. Differences. We have personal differences. We also, there are a lot of things, sometimes We talked about, you know, in some of our studies that we've had, that some things are just best left unsaid, right? Sometimes we have to engage this brain here before it comes out, and maybe sometimes we have to put our mouth on lockdown, right? Have to put our mouth on lockdown. But we don't want to do anything to separate us from one another. But anyway, think about curtains that have been ripped apart. All right, think about curtains that have been ripped apart. We are no longer something that the world looks at and sees the way to God. Remember, we're the way to God. This is what the world looks upon. The world looks upon us. And we're supposed to be pointing the way to God. And what happens is if we're not unified, if we're not together, then what does it do? It presents a confused Jesus to those that are looking upon us. All right? And that's not what Jesus is all about. Christ said, I'm one with the Father, so is the Holy Spirit. They're all one with the Father. And that's what we need to be as God's people.
All right, so we're going to go to the pillars that you see there, the marking what a pillar is. We might call it like a post. The pillars hold up the curtains. Curtains are wonderful, but if we might look at your home, you might have a curtain rod, or perhaps if you're outside hanging up laundry and you have a clothesline, you need something to hold that up. Otherwise, those curtains are going to be, if you put it up, they're just going to fall down into the dirt. So the word pillar means a support. It's not going to move. It's immovable. You see there the size of it. Each pillar had a bronze base and a silver top piece and a silver hook. Now, God wants his people to be above the dirt or above the elements of the world, the sinful elements of the world. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, he's speaking of his death on the cross, I'll draw all men unto me. Well, Jesus is no longer here. But if you and I are lifted up, our righteousness is intact. Because if those white curtains fall into the dirt, what color will they probably turn? They'll turn black or brown or dirty, right? So they're no longer going to be righteous. So we're held up, then we draw. So when people are looking toward God, those curtains are starting to point the way to God. So we need the pillars to support us. Now, we hear the song about being a pillar, if you will be a pillar in the church of God, and we think, oh, that's Sister Henry and Sister Cummings and Brother Decker. But we can't wait till we're like 80 years old to be pillars. We got to learn how to be a pillar a lot sooner than that. So what is the difference? Well, first of all, Revelation 3 and 12 says, he that overcomes, I'll make a pillar. When you overcome, when you live free from sin, when you have victory, when you do what God's telling you to do, as you become an overcomer, as you read your Bible and you pray and you get established, you start to learn some things, you're a pillar. And the scripture says, he shall go out no more. You're not going to be up and down, saved today, unsaved tomorrow, which is a pretty difficult thing to be in. So that's how we become a pillar. We get established. Do all the things you know to do. Read your Bible. Pray every day. Go to church. Go to young people's. Now, I want you to think about if the curtains were not attached to the pillars. Say they were just, or maybe they were just lightly attached. There's going to be a line across the top we'll talk about. And a big, strong wind came through. Does anybody in here hang clothes on the line? So we did as kids. And no matter how good you attached it with clothespins, once in a while a good, strong wind comes along and that laundry gets blown off. And Ephesians tells us, don't be moved by every wind of doctrine. Well, I believe this. No, I believe this. No, I believe this. And pretty soon, if you're not firmly attached to a pillar, to a strong, established saint of God, we talked about him last night, or a mentor, a Christian mentor, there's a good chance you can be swayed by all these winds of doctrines and all these opinions. Well, I don't think you need to dress like that. I don't think it matters where you go to church. Be established. Begin to listen to those spiritual leaders, whether it's your Sunday school teacher or your pastor. That's becoming attached to a pillar. Get your curtain attached to a pillar so that you won't be blown off. 1 Timothy 3 and 15 tells us, the church of the living God is the pillar and the foundation, the ground, the foundation of the truth. Pillars are supporting the truth.
So as I was thinking about Sister Sherry talking about pillars, does that mean, like she said, do we have to become middle-aged? Do we have to become 30 years old, 40 years old to be a pillar? Absolutely not. Can you be a pillar today? Absolutely. Well, what is this right here? It says support. And if we are living to the truth as we know it, if we're living for the Lord, we can take and we can support the truth. We can lift up the truth. We don't have to be any certain age to do that. If we're saved and living for God, we are supporting the truth. We are lifting up the truth. And the more people that we have lifting up the truth, the more solid and the more stable we're going to be. Right? So, let's talk about some pieces here. So, I just want to point out some things. So, we have pillars, sockets, fillets, and hooks. So we want to look at these or just talk about these terms briefly. But pillars, we talked about those were the supports. They were overlaid with brass. Right? They were overlaid with brass. The pillars were held in place by sockets. So in other words, like we have right here, you see these posts or you see these right here down around the bottom. These sockets were actually put in the dirt. And then the posts were actually put into the sockets. Just like this, these would be considered sockets. So there were sockets here that these posts are going to be put in, or the wood's going to be put in for the tabernacle proper. But anyway, so the sockets were also made of brass. The pillars, so the pillars right here had hooks of silver. All right, they had hooks of silver. The pillars had fillets of silver. So if you look at the fillets, and we're going to talk about this in a minute, basically you might consider that the curtain rod that attaches in between the post and the pillars. And then we also have the fillets. The fillets were the connecting rods or the joining top pieces of the pillars. All right, so we get into this just a little bit more as we go. One more. There we go.
All right, so let's, again, every piece means something. So we're going to look at the pillars. The pillars are made out of wood covered with brass. So you see the two different colors there trying to show. We can look at a scripture in Mark that tells us that men are as trees. So that wood represents our human way of thinking, our flesh, all right? And our flesh sometimes can get out of place. So if it's not kept in place, I think there's an old saying, your flesh is showing. It means you're not in the spirit. You're speaking from just a human mind. I think about a popular song that says, I did it my way. And that's kind of how the flesh wants. It wants my way. But this does not show Christ to others. If I'm doing it my way, you're seeing Sister Sherry. And we're here to remember, I be lifted up. Jesus said, I'll be drawing all men. And so we're supposed to be representing Jesus. Paul said, I keep under my body. You ever had to bite your tongue? Oh, I just want to give them a piece of my mind. God's helping you to keep under your body when you don't do that. All right, so God does not want our flesh on display. He doesn't want your humanity or your human way of thinking. He wants us to have the mind of Christ. So the wood is covered by brass. That's keeping the flesh in place. Now the brass represents God's judgments. And we can go to some stories or some accounts in the Bible to help us see that. One of them is in Numbers 21. Talks about the serpent of brass. If you remember, the children of Israel were complaining and murmuring. And it was making God angry. And so God sent fiery serpents. He sent his judgment down. Those fiery serpents bit them and they died. And so Moses raised up a serpent on a pole, and that was a serpent of brass that represented God's judgment, but it also represented look and live. You look on that serpent and you believe and you will live. So there's another one in Revelation chapter 2. And you'll see we've got a lot of scripture references if you ever want to do a deeper study. So Christ, in Revelation 2 and 18, tells us he puts his foot down. He's got a foot of brass. Feet of brass. He puts his foot down. Have somebody say, I'm going to put my foot down on that. It means I'm not going to have it. It's going to straighten up. I'm going to take control. So things are out of order. Christ put his foot down. So these are examples of judgment in when we see the examples of brass, which represents judgment in the Bible. But what is judgment today? What does that mean? Well, it's God's word, but it's usually things that make our flesh go, oh, I don't like that. Because remember, the flesh is the wood, and if we're not careful, our flesh will get out of place, out of control. So sometimes maybe our pastor brings a message on the standard, or maybe something that's strong preaching. You're like, oh, I don't like that. I don't think that's necessary. Or maybe Brother Steve gets up and says, I got some rules we got to talk about here in the youth group. And you're like, oh, I don't like that. Well, your flesh is trying to shove. Your flesh is trying to rise up. And so when you allow God's word to keep that flesh in place, then that's what is represented when we say judgments. Jesus called them hard sayings. We read in John 6 and 60, many, they heard this and they said, that's a hard saying. Who can take it? Who can handle it? And six verses later, we read, from that time, many walked no more with him. See, we like to hear messages about love. God is love. Yes, we can agree with that. Love your neighbor as yourself. Yes, we can agree with that. And those are necessary. Those make you feel good, encouragement messages. But then when a hard, strong message comes, well, that's probably just his opinion. I just don't agree with that. Your flesh is trying to show. And God wants you to cover it with a strong brass. So these pillars have to be covered by brass. One more thing. That keeps the curtains in place. When the pillars are standing like they should, covered with brass, that keeps our righteousness in place.
Anyway, we want to talk about the fillets of silver. So these fillets right here, again, we could also call them the connecting rods, or their connectors, or their joiners. Fillets mean joiners. Also, it means to love. I want you to think about this. All of these pillars, all right, all of these pillars, now these are kind of put together a little bit differently, but in between each one of these pillars, there was a fillet of silver. Again, they were joiners. They were joining each pillar together. Who are the pillars?
Established saints.
The established saints, right? But what joins them together? Love. And remember, the Bible tells us that. How does people know that we are the people of God? By the love that we show one to another. All right? And so it's by our love. So that love that we have, these fillets right here, it's by love that we are connected together. Well, whose love is it? It's not our human love. It's God's love, right? We're joined together by the love of God. And so again, some examples of silver in the Bible. Jesus was sold for how many pieces of silver?
30.
30. Joseph was sold for how many pieces of silver?
20.
All right. Silver represents the plan of salvation. And that is what holds all of God's people together. Again, is the love that Christ had for us, to die for us, shed his blood for us. And so, again, it's the love of God that joins us together. And so, again, the word fillet means joiner or to love. And then also the plan of salvation, Christ's sacrifice on the cross, included great love. John 15:13 says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Now, having the same beliefs is not what joins us together. John 13:35 says, by this all men shall know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. And so, Again, we're not saying that beliefs are important. We all need to believe the same. All right? That's what helps us keep the unity, but it's love. Mm-hmm. Always keep that in mind, young people. It's love. All right? It's the love of God. Not so much our human love for one another, but the love of God for one another that joins us together.
And we're all in different places in our walk.
Absolutely.
And so if we can't be joined until we're all in unity of our beliefs, it's never going to happen.
Absolutely.
So we're joined by the great love that Jesus showed on Calvary, and we're all coming to the faith. We're not saying the faith's not important. We're not saying doctrine's not important. We're all walking that direction, but we can't hold people off. Well, when you finally get up here with me, then we'll be in fellowship, because that's not what the scripture says. By the love. All right, so let's keep on going. We're going to look at the hooks. Again, silver representing the plan of salvation. So what they're made out of is important. We have to look at that. So there's hooks on each pillar. Then we see that ropes connect the hooks to the brass pins. And the brass pins act like a tent stake. So to be anchored, for that pillar to be anchored, it's got to have a silver hook, which silver represents the plan of salvation. So to be anchored, we've got to accept salvation. We've got to be saved. We've got to believe. All right? Then we've got to have a brass pin to anchor us in the ground. We've got to accept those judgments, that preaching that's a little ouchy, a little hard on our flesh. We've got to accept that, or we're going to have a wobbly pillar. It's not going to be anchored. Hebrews 6 and 19 talks about we have a hope is an anchor to the soul. So to be anchored in Christ, we've got to have a hook, and we've got to have a pin.
And so if you look at our tabernacle model here, you only see one entrance. Everybody see that? There's only one entrance. There's no back door. There's only one entrance. Okay? And so what is that concept trying to tell us tonight? Well, there's only one way. There's only one way to get to God. And the Bible tells us that it is through Jesus Christ. And so there's only one way to get there. And so, no matter where you begin, it all leads to one gate. False religion has other ways. Some examples may be joining a church, speaking in tongues, taking religious classes. The list could go on and on. But false religion has many different ways they say you can get there. But what did Jesus tell us? I am the way. He didn't say any other way. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so, Jesus said in John 10:7, I am the door. Acts 4 and 12, neither is there salvation in any other. John 10 and 1, if you come in other ways, Jesus says you are a... Finish it for me. A thief and a robber. Thief and a robber. So, there are three entrances to the tabernacle. So we are talking about the gate tonight. So this was 30 feet wide. All right. Actually, this model, we just noticed that the model, according to the Bible, this model is incorrect. There are five pillars here. There are actually four pillars. So the model is a little bit incorrect here. But 30 feet wide, but there are three entrances. The one that we're talking about is the gate that leads into the courtyard. Then we have entrance to the tabernacle proper, that is the first room, and then we have the veil or the entrance to the Holy of Holies, which would be the second room. We don't have that completed yet. So if you look, you can see, so here we have the gate, all right? Then we have the entrance to the tabernacle itself, and then this would be where the curtain is for the Holy of Holies. So as we start assembling this model a little bit further, you'll see all these things come together. All right? So, there's a threefold emphasis here. All right? Jesus said in John 14 and 6, again, I am the way, the truth, and the light.
Okay, we're going to look at the curtain. The curtain has colors, and every single part of this means something. So we've got a few minutes left, and we're going to go through these colors. We start with blue. Blue is the color of heaven. Lets us know Jesus came from heaven. Jesus is God. He's divine. Jesus said in John 8:23, I am from above. Now, if you don't believe this, you're just going to believe he was a good teacher. And a lot of people in the New Testament believed he was just a good teacher. You've got to believe he is God. A purple. Purple is royalty, kingship. Jesus is king. We see that in Revelation 19:13-16. Too many people like Jesus in the manger. I think we talked about this before. Because there's not any submission to the baby in the manger. Oh, he's precious, but he's not putting any requirements on you. But it's Jesus on the cross, and then Jesus being king, there's submission. That means his will. If you're in a kingdom, you do what the king says, because he is the boss. And so to go through these curtains, you've got to accept that Jesus is divine, Jesus is God, you have to accept that he is king, you've got to submit to him, then you'll get to this scarlet color, which is salvation through Jesus' death on the cross. Now the curtain was of fine twined linen. We've talked about that already, the white righteousness. But it was wrought, and that word wrought means embroidered. If you've ever done any embroidery, you were trying to pick it out after you're all done, it's pretty difficult. They're very interwoven. They're inseparable. So these truths are interwoven. They're inseparable. Jesus is Lord, and he's king, and he died on the cross. Those three major truths you have to accept before you can get to God. See this? We see this gate here. We want to get into God's presence. That's what was happening there. You've got to accept those. So you have to allow Jesus to be Lord and God of your life and accept his death on the cross.
And so as we finish up, we want to talk about the four pillars. Again, Sister Sherry had already talked about, you know, we can be pillars. Why? What do we have to be? We have to have a solid experience with Jesus Christ. We have to be rooted and grounded in God. And so we had four solid pillars, again, who wrote about the work of Christ. And who would those might be when they wrote the Gospels? They were four solid pillars. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All right? This represents the four gospel writers. So these four pillars here represent these pillars. The four gospel writers. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so your activity on the back side, what we're trying to do with this one here on your page two, these are the terms that are used for the parts here. You have the chapters. You have the fillets, you have the hanging, you have the hook, you have the cord, you have the pillar attaches, socket, pin. So
these are
the biblical terms, okay? So these are biblical terms. Now, to put it in more modern or more common terms, this is what they mean. So the capital or the cap, the connecting rod, the curtain, the hook. We have rope. We have the tent peg. We have the post, the clasp, and the base. So in other words, the socket would be considered your base that those pillars go into. So those again are our more modern terms. The last slide that we had was the biblical terms. And so does anybody need us to go back to the last slide? Everybody okay with the last slide? Just matching these things up. So again, these are our more modern terms, things that maybe we can more closely associate with.
The Lord willing, the next lesson, we're going to go in the curtains. And the very first thing, what do you think the very first thing we're going to see when we get inside the courtyard? What's it going to be?
That thing
the altar. No, it's not on here right now. This is where it's built up. So the altar is going to be the very first thing we're going to see. We're going to talk about what is that altar made of? What does it represent? All right?
And I want you to think about, at the end of the month, next month, we try to have these studies at the end of the month. What is the end of next month?
Easter.
Yeah, so the resurrection story, what an appropriate time to talk about a sacrifice.